Okay, well, let's get our Bibles today. I just want to make one mention. That last announcement that we had about the Israel trip, we actually have Michelle Schiffman with us, if you want to raise your hand. If you have any questions about the trip, you can come see Michelle after the service. So let's turn to John chapter 7 this morning. I love the fact that it just started raining, mainly because we're inside and we're dry, but also because my message is entitled Living Waters. So there's my prop today. There you go. John chapter 7, I'm going to be speaking about this chapter today. The events of John chapter 7 are tied to and have the backdrop of the holiday of Sukkot. And we're going to be talking about this today. Yeshua uses this backdrop of the holiday Sukkot to teach us, I believe, some important concepts about the Father and about himself, about the timing, the perfect timing of God, the perfect will of God, and also about Yeshua and who he is. You know, we've been going through the book of Hebrews every Shabbat under our normal rotational cycle here. And today, because it's the holiday of Sukkot, I'm going to be talking about Sukkot. However, let's remember what we're studying in Hebrews. The overall theme of the book of Hebrews that we're studying is, who is Yeshua? We're answering that question, who is Yeshua? And today, we're talking about Yeshua in the holiday of Sukkot, and we're going to be answering that in a very big way about who he is as Messiah and as a deliverer for us. So, in light of that, let's turn to the book of John. Chapter 7, verse 1, I'll read verses 1 and 2 to begin. After this, Yeshua went about in Galilee. He would not go to Judea because the Jews were seeking to kill him. Now, the Jews' Feast of Booths was at hand. We talked about the Feast of Booths, that is Sukkot. I like to read from the translation, the ESV. That's what I always have up on the screen. That's what I use on a daily basis, and many of you have similar translations to the ESV. I don't like the translation for these couple of verses, which we're going to get into in a minute. But Yeshua was ministering, Yeshua was teaching during this point in his ministry in the Galilee. He had to stay in the Galilee at this point because the Jewish leadership, some of the Jewish leadership, was not happy and was threatened by him. Anytime people are threatened with losing power that they might have, they get a little antsy and a little bit upset, and they get a little crazy. Now, twice in these verses that we just read, John 7, 1 and 2, it's still on the screen there, it says, the translation says, the Jews. And this is actually a really bad translation because the connotation is not a good one, right? It's negative. But the real context here is, if you really look at it in context and with what I believe John was trying to say, as inspired by the Ruach in this, is not necessarily the Jews, but the Jewish authorities, or some of the Jewish leadership, because they were threatened by his authority, by the way that he spoke with authority, it said, and not as one of them. Now, as Yeshua was going through his earthly ministry, very, very, up until very much the end of the ministry, he had major crowds coming to him. He was very popular, itinerant preacher. And he had a really popular ministry. And most of the people were really hanging on every word he said, especially as he was doing those miracles. He was pointing to the Father and all of these things. But he was a threat to some of the Jewish leadership because they wanted to have all the focus on them, and they wanted to continue to have all the power. Some of the Jewish leadership, not all. So, when we look at the different gospel accounts, you know, we have four different gospel accounts. Have you ever wondered why we have four different gospel accounts and not just one? The way I think about it, the way I look at it, and other people have other ways, but I look at it as it's four different angles of looking at Yeshua, in a sense. One gospel talks about maybe an angle showing the front of Yeshua, then one is the side, and one is the back, so to speak. When we look at the different ones, and I've heard a lot of different commentaries on what they all represent and what they focus on, but this is just my opinion. To me, the book of Matthew is largely written as a Jewish document to Jewish people. Jewish understanding. Large sections in the Old Testament or the Tanakh are in the book of Matthew. It's said that 3/4 of the book of Matthew is basically commentary or quoting from the Tanakh. The book of Luke, leaves out a lot of details, kind of a quick read. Mark. The book of Luke is a well-documented book by Mark, who was either a proselyte or a convert to Judaism or was Jewish and was a physician, so he was very, very meticulous in his documentation. And then we come to the book of John, written from the perspective of big themes, grand themes, God, man, redemption. So John says things like the Feast of the Jewish People to echo a big theme, whereas Matthew wouldn't mention that because he's primarily writing to Jewish people that already understood what was going on here. That's a simplification, I know, but looking at it from different angles, the book of John is looking at it from a particular angle. And we know and understand that Yeshua was an observant Jew, and as such, he was celebrating Sukkot. It says the Feast of Booths here in the translation. But let's read on. John chapter 7, verses 3, 4, and 5. So he's there during he's in the Galilee, and we read in verse 3, so his brothers, Yeshua's brothers, said to him, leave here and go to Judea, so that your disciples may also see the works that you're doing. For no one works in secret if he seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world. For not even his brothers believed in him. That's a really striking set of verses there. And it's an important passage because in this passage of these few verses, we see a dichotomy of thinking or understanding. Yeshua's brothers were thinking from a worldly perspective. If you're the Messiah, come on, make a big splash about it. Go show it. Announce it. Go up to Judea. Go up to Jerusalem and claim the throne there. But they were thinking in a worldly perspective. Now, the world may have a lot of good logic for us, a lot of good opinions, a lot of good insight, but many times, I'm not going to say all the time, but many times, it does not add up with the Lord's way or the Lord's perspective of thinking. Turn to Proverbs chapter 19, verse 21. We have to think about there's two different perspectives many times. There's the Lord's and there's God's. Proverbs 19, 21, man's and God's. Many are the plans in the mind of a man, but it is the purpose of the Lord that will stand. Okay? You and I may think this is the best thing ever. Let's do this. Let's go for this. It makes total sense. It's a win-win, right? And God may be saying, no, I don't want that to happen. I don't want you to do that right now. It's not time. It's not the right thing to do. And we say, but why, God? It just seems, from everything I know, it's so right. Well, everything you and I know is not a fraction of a percentage of everything God knows and everything he is thinking. So the purpose of the Lord, it will stand. You know, there's an old Yiddish proverb that says, basically, essentially, man plans and God laughs. We do a lot of planning, and God's just up there saying, okay, well, bless your heart, you know. Our plans may seem logical, they may seem right or sound, but they need to line up with God and his word and his will. Now, let's look at a few more verses in John. John 7, back to John 7, verses 6, 7, and 8. Yeshua said to them, he's talking to his brothers, my time has not yet come, but your time is always here. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify about it that its works are evil. You go up to the feast. I am not going up to this feast, for my time has not yet fully come. Now, Sukkot was one of the three pilgrimage holidays that we have in Torah called the Shalosh Regalim. This is, historically, biblically speaking, when Jewish men had to go up, they had to go make aliyah from wherever they were in the diaspora, in the world, they had to go up to Jerusalem for these particular holidays. And this is one of them, Sukkot. Yeshua was planning to go to celebrate Sukkot in Jerusalem. He was going to fulfill the requirement for this in the Torah. But Yeshua was going to stay a little longer in the Galilee. Why? He did this to cleverly avoid premature persecution or a premature conflict with the Jewish authorities. Remember those Jewish authorities that were wary of him, that were threatened by his power, that were looking for ways to depose him, so to speak, as this very special and very popular speaker. Because Yeshua was about God's timing and not man's timing. His brothers were all about man's timing. They thought it was logical and right, but Yeshua was about God's timing. And this is our first point in the message today. It is and always is about God's timing and not ours. Do we have a question mark about something in our life, doing something in our life? Go to the Lord. Seek the Lord. It could be the most right thing that ever was, and it might not be to you, but it may not be God's timing. So we need to be careful of that. And, you know, we may feel like sometimes we need to go and speak to somebody about the Lord or bring that thing up that is so right to be brought up. That person is wrong, and we want to just go there, and we want to just set them straight, right? We want to be the Holy Spirit, so to speak, to people. But we need to tap into God's timing, because you may have such a right thing to say to somebody, but at such a wrong time, and it may fall on deaf ears. You know, it's like Torah says, it may be throwing your pearls to pigs. It may be anything that is not what God intended, and it may have the opposite effect than what we want, because it needs to be about God's timing. Yeshua was all about following God's timing, and we need to do it in our lives as well. Now, let's go back to John chapter 7 in our text today, and we're going to pick up with verses 14, 15, 16, and 17. Here we go. So at about the middle of the feast, halfway through the week, Yeshua went up to the temple, and he began teaching. The Jewish leadership, we saw that before, the Jewish leadership therefore marveled, saying, how is it that this man has learning when he has never studied? He didn't have formal yeshiva training. That's a whole other message for a whole other day. So Yeshua answered them, my teaching is not mine, but his who sent me. Verse 17, if anyone's will is to do God's will, he will know whether my teaching is from God or whether I'm speaking on my own authority. Now, we know Yeshua was a fantastic teacher. The word rabbi actually means teacher. He was truly a rabbi. You know, he is our rabbi. He was a rabbi. He is a rabbi. Fantastic teacher for us. And he spoke with such wisdom. He spoke with such understanding. And we see in these verses how Yeshua gives all the credit to God the Father. He says, my teaching is not mine own. He's always pointing to the Father. This gives us as believers a good example. It's all about God. It's all about God's glory and not our glory. People may say to you, you're such a good teacher. I get that sometimes. Sometimes I don't get you're such a good teacher. I get other things too. It's okay. But you know, you may get, oh, you're so good at this. You're so good at that. You do this, you do that. And, you know, it's okay to say thank you very much, but it's also good sometimes to say, you know, he gave me the understanding. He gave me the education. He allowed me to have all this knowledge and that I'm passing on to you or whatever it may be. We've got to give the glory to God. It's about the will of God, as it says in verse 17 here. Now, the definition of will is simply wish or desire or like. So what is God's will? God's will is his desires, his wishes, how he thinks things should go. And that's what matters. Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Let's turn there. You know, the book of Romans is such a good book with good practical insight, nuggets of wisdom from Rav Shaul, from the Lord through Rav Shaul to us. And it says this in Romans 12, 2, do not be conformed to this world. Now that can also mean this world's thinking, this world's doing, this world's whatever. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God. What is good and acceptable and perfect? What is good, acceptable, and perfect? It's God's will. How do we know God's will? Well, we need to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. Many times that happens through testing. We don't like that, but that's how God works many times. But the refinement process allows us to get ourselves out of the way and God to get in the way, and we understand what is the will and the mind of God. So we see a stark contrast here between God and the world, between God's timing and the world's timing, God's will and the world's will. And we have to be transformed into the will of God and away from our own understanding or the world's understanding. Sometimes this is very easy to do. You know, it's very clear. You read the Bible and it's like, okay, Got it. That's really easy. Sometimes it's difficult when you have to discern things, when you have to use godly wisdom, when you have to really decipher what is God's will about this situation. It's especially difficult. Turn to Mark chapter 3, verse 31. It's especially difficult when other people are telling you this is God's will and timing for your life, and it's not God's will and timing for your life. It's especially difficult when even close family or friends think they know God's will for our lives, and they mean well, of course, when they give advice, when they give counsel. But are they speaking about God's will or what their own proclivities are, what their own thinking is? Mark chapter 3, verse 31. He's talking about Yeshua here. And his mother and his brothers came standing outside. They sent to him and called him. And a crowd was sitting around him. And they said to him, "Your mother and your brothers are outside seeking you." And he answered them, "Who are my mother and my brothers?" And looking about those who sat all around him, he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother." Now, we've already read before that at times Yeshua's own family didn't understand what was going on with his ministry and his life and his calling. Many times they did, you know, his mom did, but a lot of times they didn't. And you can understand that. Sometimes you're too close to somebody if you're family and you just want what's best for them. So your judgment can be clouded to your judgment instead of God's judgment. Now listen, family is important. I don't want to understate that. We do need to listen to godly counsel. We do need to honor our mother and father. We do need to, as best we can, be at peace with others, listen and receive. You know, that's about community there. But in this case, Yeshua's family was thinking about what was best from a human perspective, and Yeshua was thinking about what was best from God's perspective. Now, there is a concept about when studying and following Torah, because sometimes it's really, really clear, like I said, and sometimes you have to decipher, you have to use godly judgment. Sometimes you need to break a lesser commandment to do a greater commandment. Now, I'll give you an example of that, because you say, "Oh, Rabbi, why are you talking about breaking the Torah?" Well, here's a great example. And I've used this before, the word says to us, honor your mother and your father. We want to do that, right? We want to honor our mother and our father. Judaism is built upon that principle. But if your mother and father say, "Come on, let's go and sin, let's go worship this idol," whether it was that or something else, something that you know is not of the Lord, you have to break that commandment to honor them in that in order to love the Lord and to serve God. It's a higher commandment. So it's not just this rote, black and white, it says it in Torah, and I'm going to be legalistic about following it all. You've got to decipher what is the mind of God, what is the heart of God. And sometimes you have to break those lesser commandments when there is a greater commandment to have. And what greater commandment than to worship and serve God alone and only him above all other things? Yeshua taught this concept as well, because in John chapter 7, if you go to verse 22, Yeshua gets into an argument, a little Jewish discussion with the Jewish leaders when he gets into Jerusalem. They're saying that he has a demon, right? That's their go-to when they can't figure anything else out to talk to him about, to get on him about. Because why? He healed somebody on the Sabbath, right? On Shabbat, which is a big no-no. You're not supposed to do work on Shabbat. But listen to what Yeshua says here, verse 22. Of chapter 7 of John. "Moses gave you circumcision, that it is from Moses, but from the fathers, and you circumcise a man on the Sabbath. If on the Sabbath a man receives circumcision so that the law of Moses may not be broken, are you angry with me because on the Shabbat, on the Sabbath, I make a man's whole body well? Do not judge by appearances, but judge with right judgment." There's the key right there. Judge with right judgment. Yeshua was breaking a lesser commandment of not working on Shabbat, because we know that if a Jewish male is born and it's the eighth day of their birth, guess what happens? Brit Milah happens. The circumcision happens. And that happens whether it is a Shabbat or whether it is a Tuesday. It happens no matter. It overrides Shabbat. This is a common thing within Judaism. Everybody knows that you do that. So you break a lesser commandment to do a higher commandment. And what greater commandment than to circumcise your male child? Because circumcision, of course, is a sign of the covenant that God has with the Jewish people. In a way, it represents Torah in a lot of ways, because you are singling out this child as a son of Israel and certainly of the Lord. We need to seek God's will over our own, and Yeshua was seeking after the perfect will of his Father. Point number two, it's about God's will, not our will. It's always and shall ever be about God's will and not ours. Okay, there's one more thing I want to talk about today with John 7. Turn with me to verse 37 of John 7. And this is the big part here. Yeshua is in Jerusalem, and he does this. On the last day of the feast, the great day, Yeshua stood up and cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Now, this he said about the Ruach, about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. For as yet the Spirit had not been given, because Yeshua was not yet glorified. John 7, 37 to 39. Yeshua has gone to Jerusalem to worship and keep this holiday of Sukkot, and he gets up on the last day, the greatest day, as it says, of the feast. It's called Hoshana Rabbah, and he says, "If anyone is thirsty, let him drink the living waters that essentially come from him, that come from Yeshua." What is he talking about? What does he mean? Well, you could say, "Oh, that's nice, you know, living water, water in the Bible." It's all of that, yes. But he's really talking about, I believe, something very specific. And so we come to a story in the Talmud. And in the Talmud collection of Jewish writings, there is a story during, it's in Sukkot, the tractate, talking about the holidays. And during Sukkot, one of those holidays in the tractate, there's a practice that's done. And it is a practice that has been done for years and years and years in Jerusalem historically. And it is called, as you translated, the joy of the place of the water drawing. The water drawing. What would happen is the high priest would lead a procession of worshipers from the temple in Jerusalem to the pool of Siloam. He would then fill a golden pitcher with water and then come back to the temple courtyard, and the high priest would then pour out the water at the altar of the temple. Very specific ritual here that is not described in the Bible, but is described in Talmud. Now, for the first 6 days of the holiday of Sukkot, the procession would circle around the temple, then go into the temple, pour the water, the high priest pour the water on the altar one time every day for 6 days. And then on the seventh day, they would circle around seven times. What does that sound like? It sounds familiar, doesn't it? Like Jericho, right? When they went one time and then seven times. Very similar here. It echoes from when the children of Israel marched around Jericho, the walls fell down, there was breakthrough, so to speak. Okay? So on the seventh day, they would circle around seven times and then pour the water. And the crowds of the people would wave their lulavs, which we're going to talk about in a minute, and they would sing. The Talmud records that if you had not experienced this ceremony in Jerusalem, this water ceremony, if you had not experienced it, then you had not experienced real joy. So this was like the definition of joy. Can you imagine, as a worshiper there, the high priest is leading the procession, you're going into the temple, and he's pouring out the water very specifically. And one of the psalms that they would sing is Psalm 118. Let's turn there. Psalm 118, I'm going to read from verses 25 and 26. "Save us, we pray, O Lord. O Lord, we pray, grant, give us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of the Lord." Amen. This practice, this psalm, is very messianic. We see it in another place. I want to show you another place, not tied to Sukkot, it's tied to another holiday, it's tied to Passover, but go to Matthew chapter 21, verses 8 and 9. Now listen to these words. This is a similar thing that's going on when Yeshua is coming into Jerusalem before Pesach. Verse 8, most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds that went before him and that followed him were shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Same words. In both instances, Psalm 118 and Matthew 21, we see the same wording. We see the same prophetic and messianic wording. Baruch haba b'shem Adonai, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. The whole idea here is it's about the Messiah. It's about deliverance. There is a tie-in between the water and Mashiach. This joy of the place of the water drawing ceremony with its messianic themes is what Yeshua is evoking when he gets up on Hashanah Rabbah and he says these things. They would immediately know what he's talking about because it was happening right there in the temple. It was going on. They would be understanding it. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 13. Yeshua is saying, I'm the living waters, when he was saying that. Jeremiah 2:13, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed out cisterns for themselves, the broken cisterns that can hold no water. That whole thing with the cisterns and the water sounds a lot like that ceremony, doesn't it? That was recorded in the Talmud 2,000 years ago. Listen to what Yeshua says, John chapter 4, verse 13. Listen to what he says to the woman at the well, you know, that famous scene. Yeshua said to her, everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, talking about the well. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. Yeshua is telling us he's the living water that brings eternal life. Remember, that water ceremony, they said, if you haven't experienced it, you haven't experienced pure joy. What is more joyful than knowing that you have experienced salvation from the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, from the Messiah, Mashiach, Yeshua, the living water that brings eternal life. And on Sukkot, Yeshua is bringing all this together on the last and greatest day of the feast. Last point in the message, point number 3, Yeshua provides the living waters of eternal life. Yeshua provides the living waters of eternal life. There is messianic significance with all this. But there is also prophetic. I talked about the prophetic last night and how Sukkot is a holiday about the natural, yes, the temporary, the sukkah, but also of the prophetic. Turn to Matthew 23, verse 39. In Matthew 23, we read about when Yeshua will return to earth a second time. He came first as Mashiach ben Yosef, Messiah, son of Joseph. He comes back as Mashiach ben David, Messiah, son of David. He will usher in the Messianic kingdom and the Messianic age. And he says, Matthew 23:39, for I tell you, you'll not see me again until you say, Baruch haba b'shem Adonai, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. The exact same wording as we saw in those other two scriptures in the Tanakh. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. So when we look at the holidays in the fall here that we've been celebrating, we see Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur and Sukkot. Rosh Hashanah is all about the kingship of God. Yeshua is our king. Yom Kippur is all about the atonement that we can have, the cleansing of our sins, and how Yeshua is that atonement. We see that, the once and for all atonement, as we've been reading in the book of Hebrews and as we saw in Yom Kippur. And Sukkot is all about the harvest. You've been planting your agriculture all year, your crops, you're harvesting in the physical, but also it's spiritually about the harvest, the fulfillment of all that God has done and all that God is doing and all that God will continue to do. And prophetically, it's all about God dwelling with us. We see that when we see Yeshua returning a second time. So we see how this holiday of Sukkot teaches us about God's perfect timing, his perfect will, and how Yeshua is that living water, and how prophetically we have the promise that he will return to us again. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this special holiday. We always have these things in Judaism, these symbols, these signs, these props, these things that, yes, they're fun, yes, they're great, but they point us to you, Lord. And we're thankful, Lord, on this holiday of Sukkot that we can see your indwelling around us, in us, Lord, that we can see the fulfillment of all that you had and all that you planned, your perfect timing, your perfect will, all fulfilled in Yeshua. And we see this vibrantly during the holiday of Sukkot. You are the living waters, Yeshua, the one who gives us that spiritual drink, quenches our spiritual thirst so that we will never, ever be thirsty again. We thank you, God, and we praise you in Yeshua's mighty name. Amen. Thank you, Lord.